Let's go into the next one then. The leader must be prudent. That's what it says in 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 in the New American Standard Version. That's not a common word. It's not a word that I use in everyday language. I don't know. We do say, that would not be prudent, don't we? Well, don't I. Don't do that. That's not prudent. The word is actually translated in different ways. I think in the NIV it's actually translated self-control, which is a strange thing, but it's translated as sensible in other places as well. So it's translated as prudent, sensible, self-controlled. But the best translation of this word that I've come across is in Romans chapter 12 verse 3, and that verse actually is a very important verse and is really related to these scriptures in Timothy here. And this is what it says there in in Romans 12:3. It says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." The word sound judgment. In other words, clear thinking. That's the idea behind this word, that this person who's prudent has a sound mind, thinks clearly about themselves. And so you have a sensible view of yourself, realistic view of yourself, recognizing your strengths and your limitations and your weaknesses, and therefore you're not threatened by others. This is to do with insecurity. And one of the worst problems amongst leaders is the problem of insecurity. Someone who doesn't have a proper view of themselves and of the grace of God will deal with things in an insecure way, and if you deal with things in an unsecured way, you'll bring biased and unsound judgment. And that is a dreadful problem in leadership. And so it's essential that we have a proper view of ourselves, that we have sound judgment, that we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Now that's the problem most men have. They think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. The problem with most women is they don't think of themselves as highly as they ought to think. And so we have a problem with men who are egotistical, arrogant, and full of pride in themselves. And we have ladies who think that they're useless and pathetic and miserable incapable, and so they don't have sound judgment either. That's a generalization, but it's a pretty reasonable one, and is where most of us find ourselves. Of course, there are the exceptions, but there are a number of examples of unsound judgment in the Bible. King Saul, who had unsound judgment about David. You remember how he got so jealous? David only wanted to serve King Saul. David had no aspirations for Saul's throne. He wasn't trying to take Saul's throne. But Saul just became unhinged. And his judgment was impaired. And he went off into all kinds of ridiculous activities and behavior to destroy David because of unsound judgment. Samson, who was unhinged and had unsound judgment about women and got himself into all kinds of problems. So many people, when this quality isn't in our lives, we're warped by fear, we get warped by jealousy, by lust, by a number of things, our judgment becomes impaired. And we need this characteristic if we're going to be effective in our leadership. And I want to look at a few characteristics here of a prudent man. Number one, he's a humble man. And when we talk about humility, we're not talking about this kind of worm theology where you walk around with your head bowed saying, I'm pathetic, I'm useless, I'm terrible, I'm inadequate. We're not talking about being inferior or inadequate, but securing God. We're talking about coming to a place of loving and accepting ourselves as a unique creation of God. Not striving to be like someone else, but being what God wants you to be. Recognizing your strengths, but recognizing your limitations too. Being aware of what you are, but also being aware of what you're not. One of the most releasing things to me was to come to a place where I didn't have to prove anything to anybody. I tell you, that set me free. Because when you get up and you're preaching and you feel you've got to prove something to people, or you've got to prove something to yourself, and you've got to prove that you are something to people, you're in all kinds of problems, because when you preach, you're seeking to impress people instead of declaring the word of God. And when you're doing that, of course, your judgment is likely to be warped. But when you come to a place of realization of what God has made you and what he hasn't made you as well, it's tremendously releasing. And what he expects of you and what he doesn't, it's a tremendously releasing thing. And so when we have sound judgment about ourselves, it is a wonderfully releasing thing. When I discovered that God didn't expect me to be everything, it was tremendously releasing. When I realized that God had given me an ability and a gift in teaching and expounding the word of God, but he didn't expect me to be a master at deliverance, it was a tremendously releasing thing. I have the gift of anti-discernment. I couldn't tell you whether it's demons or the wind when people, say, oh, he's manifesting, it's a demon. And I look and I think, well, I haven't got a clue. I don't sense any evil. I don't feel any evil. It could be wind for all I know. I just haven't got... God hasn't given it to me. But it's a wonderfully releasing thing to realize that God hasn't anointed you with that. And so God doesn't expect me to have the answer in that area, because that's not where my area of gift and ministry is. And other people, and whenever I'm around when that happens, and there's stuff I'm interested in, I'm watching and I'm joining in praying and whatever, and I'm delighted to see someone else, moving in and, going for it and whatever. I think, well, isn't that wonderful? But then he hasn't got to be a teacher either. So that whole sense of understanding what God has called you to be, what God has made you, is a tremendously releasing thing. And I believe that's what humility is all about. It's recognizing what God has made you and recognizing what he hasn't made you. And having sound judgment of what you are and what you're not. Not trying and striving to be something you're not. And if you get that right, then you'll not be overwhelmed by others. Ha-ha. You'll not feel threatened by others. And you'll not have a competitive spirit. That is an awful thing. But you see it in so many places and in so many leaderships. People, I'm as good as him. I can do that as good. Why aren't I leading the worship? I can sing as well as she can. And I can do this. And it's okay. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. So what? It's not the issue. It's allowing God to elevate you, promote you. And you will compliment others and contribute what you have to serve others. That is extremely important, particularly in these days when we're talking about working in team. We've really got to recognize the gifts, the strengths that are in others, and recognize our own limitations. And it's a wonderfully releasing thing. To be able to recognize the giftings in others and compliment others, contribute what you have, recognize that you have something to give, but also be able to receive and release others too, is tremendously helpful in these days and will prove to be a releasing thing for you too. So we recognize what we are and we recognize what we're not. And we're secure in God. And then the second characteristic of this person who thinks soundly, who is clear thinking, is that they're teachable. Eager to learn, to be instructed, and even corrected. Ha ha. Do you enjoy being corrected? Anybody here enjoy being corrected? Well, then you've got a way to go. So have I. Because actually, one of the key things that we need to discover is that, well, I mean, if I was to ask you how many of you are perfect, none of you will put your hand up. Why is that? Because there's areas of your life that still need sorting out. Well, then you need correction. Well, why don't you eagerly look for it then and receive it, particularly when it's your partner or your parents or your pastor or the leaders of the church? Because if we're clear thinking and we understand we're not perfect, then we ought to be eager to receive instruction. And a teachable spirit is one of the key features if we're going to be effective in the kingdom of God. I put down a scripture there that's about Apollos. Do you remember Apollos? It says he was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. So this guy's got this powerful ministry. He's got this incredible understanding of the word of God. And he's preaching. And Aquila and Priscilla, who are tent makers, I mean, that's all they are, but they've got some revelation that Apollos hasn't got. And they hear this man expounding the word of God. And they quietly take him on the side and say, Apollos, it's really great what you're doing, but Have you heard about this? Do you know about this truth? Have you heard about what Jesus has done? Have you heard about baptism and whatever and whatever? And it says Apollos was glad to receive from them and eagerly receive the word that they brought him. A man mighty in the scriptures, but when this simple couple came with instruction, he eagerly wanted to receive and hear what they had to say. No wonder in the next chapter Paul takes the guy up and Apollos begins to be used in a very powerful way within the church, because that's the kind of person God uses. Now, here's a little worksheet for you. You love these things, don't you? Well, it makes you work these things through. I don't want you just to listen to me. I want you to think about it. How do you recognize a teachable attitude? And how can you recognize a non-teachable attitude? All right? Would you like to work on that? A non-teachable attitude and a teachable attitude. I tell you what, let's have from Tina this way, doing a teachable attitude, and from Anne to Andy, doing a non-teachable attitude. How do you recognize you this? Well, no, just you guys concentrate on that side because of the time, and you guys concentrate on non-teachable. So what are the things that would enable us to recognize a teachable attitude and a non-teachable attitude? Because we want to know whether we're like this, right? How do we detect then a teachable attitude? Pardon? Right, you admit your ignorance. Okay, what do you mean by that? You just go around saying, I'm stupid, I am. Okay. Okay. Yeah. All right. Okay.
Try new things. If someone suggests something, you actually take it on board and try it.
Okay. All right. Be open to change. Yeah. Yeah. Anything?
Love of God. Anger. The love of God.
Yeah. Would that necessarily indicate a teachable spirit? Only if it was reflected in the way you responded, yeah.
You actually do change. I mean, people, you can see a change. I mean, if you're teachable, you've taken it on, you've incorporated it, but there's
right.
A change.
Yeah. Talks in the book of Proverbs about a love of correction.
Prepare to be disciplined.
Yeah. That you actually, you're eager to receive correction is a sign of a teachable spirit. Yeah. Anything else?
Listen attentive.
Right. Okay, the fact that you listen, yeah. When somebody comes to bring correction or instruction, you don't immediately defend and retaliate, but you listen and you receive with grace, yeah, what is shared with you. Yeah. 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 Anything else? I put down here, the way you communicate truth. Actually, the way you communicate truth is an indication of whether you have a teachable spirit. I.e., you don't declare things with a kind of dogmatic arrogance, but that you communicate with a grace that says, this is what I believe, but I'm open to be corrected, and I'm willing to say that I don't know everything. That you communicate with a teachable attitude. You know. I think that's another indication. Alright. Okay, sometimes it's easier to express the negative, isn't it? So let's go to the negative. How would you detect a non-teachable attitude? How would that be expressed?
Somebody says yes, but.
Somebody says yes, but. Alright. So how would you describe that? Defensiveness?
Yeah,
always justifying, yeah. Never receiving. Whereas the teachable attitude is, yeah, you listen and you receive and say, yeah, I'll think about that. Yeah, do you really believe that? Okay, I'll go away, I'll think about that, see if there's anything there. Instead of immediately saying, yes, but, you know, that, yeah, and being defensive, yeah?
I
believe that you're always right, absolutely, yes. Yes. Yeah. Pardon? It's true, you said, did you? I am. he said. No, that's right, that you can never be wrong. Yeah.
Solitary, don't invite accountability.
Right, okay, don't invite accountability, that's right. Okay, yeah, you don't want anybody to speak in your life, and you, yeah. Yes. Anything else?
Holding on to a position or a ministry. Holding on to
Yeah, how are you going to explain? I know what you mean.
I can give you an example.
Yeah.
Ian Andrews went to a church in America, and he really felt God saying that in worship, God was going to anoint a particular person who wasn't a worship leader.
Mm.
So he asked the worship leaders if they would, that just that particular evening, just sit back and let this happen.
Okay.
And they weren't going to.
They wouldn't, yeah. Yes, okay. I understand that, yeah. How would you express that in words? Yeah. Yes.
So you're holding on to that.
Yeah.
Like it's yours.
Yeah, okay. Possessiveness, yeah. That, yeah. Unreasonable possessiveness, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah? I've got down here anger when confronted, sulkiness when confronted. You get the opposites, don't you? You know, some people they're angry if they're confronted. Other people go sulky, you know, and moody when they're confronted. Defensiveness when they're confronted, the yes but thing. Retaliation when they're confronted, you know, that you say, I really believe that you ought to deal with this issue in your life, and immediately they retaliate and say, yeah, but what about you? You do this. Yeah. My father was like that. It was amazing. Amazing. It used to make me smile. A rejection response. That's an indication of a nobody loves me. You don't love me. If you loved me, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't talk to me like that and whatever. A rejection response. Actually, what they're saying is, I can't receive this. I don't want this, and it's a non-teachable kind of attitude. Yeah. So those things are an indication of that. And it's a very nasty attitude, but it is quite common. And it's something that we have to watch. And of course, the world in which we live encourages you the opposite, and all the sort of positive teaching thing that comes through, and you know, you don't let anybody put you down, you've got to be positive, you've got to be aggressive, you know, you've got to take, and it all speaks about taking and possessing and being the opposite of this characteristic. But actually, this characteristic is extremely important, that we have clear understanding of who we are and what we are, and sound judgment of who we are and what we are. And this is how James puts it in his epistle, and we'll finish with this tonight. In James 3 he says, let not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, willing to yield. That means that's this whole thing of being teachable. This is the wisdom that's from above. It's not the earthly wisdom, it's not natural wisdom, but it's the wisdom from above. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What's that talking about? It's talking about us having a teachable spirit, being submissive, responding to correction, and allowing God to deal with our lives. I look forward to the day when I find that easy. But I believe it is an essential quality that we, if we're going to be effective in our lives, we need to be able to take on board. And it's part of this process of clear thinking. We'll stop there, and tomorrow morning we'll pick up the last point in this, that those who are prudent have a proper view of themselves and the grace of God. And we'll go on from there tomorrow. Bless you. Let's go. All right, we're looking at... this prudent man, this sensible, clear-thinking man, this man, this woman, who has sound judgment. And we saw that if that's so, this person will be will have a sense of humility. They will be teachable, and we all discovered how teachable we are and how readily we respond to correction and instruction. And thirdly, this clear-thinking man, and this is probably the most important thing, will have a proper view of themselves and of the grace of God. What do I mean by that? That they'll have a proper view of themselves and the grace of God. What I mean by that is that we'll view ourselves in a proper light and understand the grace of God. Understand that everything we have and everything we have and we are because of what God has put in us. That we can take no credit and no glory for what we are and what we do. So if we have a wonderful gift of art and design and an ability to do incredible things like this, or like this, or like this, or like that, which probably horrifies Ralph now. But, pardon, terrible. But we look at it and But we look at these things and we gasp that, at the inventiveness and at the creativity that's there. But that Ralph, who did these, doesn't then receive that in a sense of how wonderful I am and look what I've done. But Well, it isn't for us. We look at it and we think, well, I wish together for the harvest, a black hand and a white hand joined together there and whatever. Fantastic. You know, I mean, that just the whole creativity in that. I think it's absolutely brilliant. And whatever, together for the harvest. So I think that's brilliant. And I think, goodness me, I could never have thought of that. But Ralph doesn't receive that and it doesn't puff him up. And he says, well, what a wonderful fellow I am, whatever. But he understands the grace of God and that he can only do that because God has given him the ability to do it. That's what a proper view of ourselves and the grace of God says. So that if I ask Bill, what's 175 times 372.65? And he comes back at me with the answer, and you all sit there and go, wow, what a genius you are, Bill. And he says, well, I can only do that because God gave me a brain with the capacity to do that. Or we ask Mike some ingenious engineering question. Is that where you're at? Engineering you're into? Yeah. Yeah, and all that, and he's able, and you think, wow, whatever. He doesn't receive that as a kind of personal accolade. He says, well, I can only do that because of the grace of God. That God says in Deuteronomy 8, verse 11 to 18 there, about the children of Israel, you know, he says, hey, listen, it's God who gives you the power to get wealth. So even if you become a million, and one of the major pitfalls for someone who makes it, either fame or fortune wise, is that they get a wrong view of themselves and their own importance. So this young fella from Take That, who's making all these stupid statements, you know, what's his name? Robbie Williams or something? In the paper about what he is and what he can do, and you know, he's just a young man, it's all right for him to live how he likes and live how he... because he has a wrong sense of his own importance, because he has loads of money and he's very famous, and he thinks that he can just do as he pleases and whatever. He has no, and he has a totally wrong view of his own of a sense of self-importance, because the scriptural understanding is this: that I am what I am by the grace of God. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 and 10, actually uses those words as an apostle. He says, "I am what I am by the grace of God." Now I've heard people preach that as if Paul went around going, "I am what I am by the grace of God," in some kind of really... He didn't at all. He said, "I am what I am. Look at me. I am what I am. I'm somebody. I'm an apostle. I've done this. I've done that, and I've done the other." And he boasts in that, but he conditions it by saying, "I am what I am. I've done what I've done by the grace of God. It's only because of the grace of God." So that while he honours and recognises what he is, he does it with an awareness that it isn't because of his great ability or whatever, it's only because God gave him the gift, the ability, the anointing to enable him to do that. And so this thing of not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think doesn't mean that you walk around saying, "I'm humble, I am, I'm useless, I am, I'm no good at all." It means you go around saying, "Thank God for the gifts and abilities." And when someone says, "Oh, you really played that song well, Marcia, what a beautiful voice you have," you don't say, "Oh no, I haven't, it's not true," or whatever. You can receive it, but in a proper light, not to say, "Well, what a wonderful person I am," but that it's only because God gave me that voice, and he gave somebody over here a really deep toneless voice. I heard them singing, whatever, and I don't know who that was. I'm not looking at anybody. It was Anne, yeah. A deep bass voice. Yeah. and so we just recognize the grace of God. We don't elevate an individual and give them a false sense of their own importance, because we say everything we are and everything we have is because of the grace of God. I once heard Jack Hayford talking about this whole business of recognizing that ministry only comes to us because of the grace of God. And he's got a church of 12, 13,000 in Van Nuys, California. Did you go there, Ralph?
Not there, no, no.
Where'd you go?
Went to San Francisco and down to San Diego.
All right. Yeah, okay. So, but Jack... Pardon?
I've got a whole sermon on it.
All right. A sermon, wow.
You need to
So Jack Hayford there has got this magnificent church and, you know, whatever. And I heard him talking and he said, we've got to have a real... if we're going to be safe as leaders, we've got to have a genuine awareness of the fact that any gift or ministry we've got is only because of the grace of God and not a sneaky feeling that really we're better than others. And that's terribly dangerous. That because we've got a good brain or a good gift, we despise others. You know, my wife had an incredible encounter we've got over this business with Andrew, you know, and we heard about the lad he's being charged for attempted murder and whatever, and but his background is horrific. You know, his parents walked out and his mother walked out when he was 12, so on. And Irene, on Sunday, when we heard what a dreadful background this boy had, you know, we were really... Our hearts went out to him. We thought, God, we want to reach this lad. We want to touch this lad. We want to present the gospel to him. We want to find a way of saying we forgive him and why we forgive him, because God's forgiven us. And Irene said to me, do you know, she said, God loves that young man as much as he loves our son. You know, so here's this guy tempted to murder our son, whatever, who's a good, together young man, you know, and there's this other guy way off and whatever, but actually God loves him as much as he loves our son. And that guy who gets right up your nose and annoys you and drives you mad and you think he's pathetic and useless and silly and stupid and whatever, your boss or your wife, God loves them as much as he loves you. And this kind of view of the grace of God is incredibly important for us to think properly about things, particularly in leadership, because you can get this idea, well, I'm a leader, and I'm a leader because I'm better. But, of course, you're only a leader because of the grace of God. Well, that's what the Bible teaches anyway. And in Romans 12, verse 3 and 6, Paul puts it in a really clear way. He talks about having sound judgment. We've read that. He says, because God has allotted to each... a measure of faith. And then in verse 6 he says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And in Ephesians 4 verse 7 it talks about the measure of grace. So actually the fact that I can teach this morning, or well, I think that's right, I believe that's right, doesn't make me proud. It makes me aware of the fact that I can only do this because God has given me a measure of grace to enable me to do it. And he hasn't given someone else grace for that. But then when someone else stands up and sings and, you know, and whatever, I can rejoice because they've been given a measure of grace in that area of ministry. And when Anne plays her fiddle and Mike plays his bass guitar or whatever, or the keyboard or whatever, Ralph blows his trumpet, I can rejoice in his own trumpet. I'm joking. I can rejoice in these things, in the grace of God, and not get like all worked up about them, because I can rejoice in the measure of grace that God has given to Ralph to enable him to do that. And that's true for you too in your life. There is a measure of grace and faith that God has given you. And so we recognize that anything we have and anything we do and anything we are is only because of the grace of God. And I don't know why God graces one with this gift and one with another. I can't answer that. I only know that God has graced you with the gift that you need, and God will give you the measure of faith that you need to fulfill the ministry that he's calling you to. And so we rest in that. And that releases us too from trying to be something we're not. And releases us from the pressure of all being the same, because when I was a young man, it was all to be a pastor, and if you weren't a pastor, you kind of felt that you were always second class and you never got anywhere. But it may be that God wants to release you to be a businessman who earns millions of pounds for the kingdom of God and reaches people in the business world or in the sport world or whatever, so that God's purpose for you and the measure of grace and the measure of faith he's given you is to fulfill the calling that he's put upon your life. Because God has not caught out now that you're reaching a point and say, well, I wonder what I should be doing now. God has already put in you what you need. He's put in you what you need in terms of naturally, and he will give to you what you need spiritually in terms of gifting to fulfill the gift and ministry that he's calling to you, calling you towards. And so that whole business is really important if we're going to be effective and if we're not going to be sidetracked. See, these are character issues. This is foundational, because if you don't get this in place, you're going to get into all kinds of problems in a leadership thing. You get all the wrong kind of attitudes, all kind of superior power attitudes, all the things of, you know, this absolute power corrupts absolutely, all this kind of stuff, and the wrong and misuse of leadership is all related to these issues. Because when you get a wrong view of your own sense of self-importance, you get into all kinds of things. Some of these American guys who have been, you know, leading mega ministries with thousands of people and big television things and all that, and yet on the side they're committing adultery and into all kinds of pornographic perversion. Somehow they got this idea that they were beyond living by the word, because they got a full sense of their own importance. They were even preaching the stuff they were living. I mean, it's absolutely incredible, because they'd got this a wrong view of themselves. It's a terribly dangerous thing. I'm a leader, look at me, I can do this thing. And they hadn't got a proper view of the grace of God. And so that's important for us. So I trust that you'll be prudent, and you'll develop in this area of being prudent. What do I mean? Well, clear thinking, sound judgment, having a proper view of yourself and a proper view of the grace of God. Now, to see that you're doing that, or that you're walking in that, why don't we do worksheet number 5? Start early this morning. Leaders must maintain sound judgment. Prepare a case study on yourself. Oh dear. What is your short-term, medium-term, long-term goal? What's your personal vision or ambition? In other words, what is God saying to you, about your life? What do you believe you were born for? What do you believe you were born to do? I'd like a short-term, medium-term, a long-term goal. If you don't know, put, I don't know. And if you don't know, then here's a challenge to pursue. And then, what steps do you need to take to see its fulfillment? And I mean like spiritual and practical. What do I mean by that? Well, let's say your personal ambition, or what God is saying to you, is that you will be a teacher of the Word of God. Let's say that you believe that's what God's called you to. Well, what steps do you need to take to see its fulfillment? Well, you need to give yourself to the Word of God. You need to buy all the books that I mentioned. You need to give yourself time to do that. So that would be a practical thing that you need to do, for example, if that's what you felt God was saying to you. So you want, and a spiritual thing would be you need to get alongside others who are teachers and learn from them. You need to pray over this issue and pray about it and see the next step that God would have you take in terms of involvement in teaching. So those kind of things we're looking for in the steps that you need to take. All right, can I give you 5 minutes to do that? It'd probably take a lifetime, but let me give you 5 minutes to do that. And then I will invite people to share what they've put. Not, but there'll be no pressure on you. All right?
Well, it's very easy to know the answer to lead, for example, but, you know, how to get there. You know where you want to be, but...
Yeah, okay, but well then, that's why you need to think about it. Because there are steps that you can take, practical steps, spiritual steps, that you need to take in order to be what God's called you to be. If you haven't got 5 steps that you need to take, that's fine. You know, just put down what you can find, you know. Some things may not be in your hands, you see. Some of the answers to your situation may be in God's hands. Well then, you just got to put rest in God, or in other people's hands, you know, then you need to put that as well. Okay. Right. Now, there's absolutely no pressure. But if somebody really has clarity and knows what the Lord has said and whatever and would like to share with us what they've put, I think that would be good. And then we'll talk about the don't knows. Anybody like to do that? I know it's sharing something personal. Julie, yeah, go ahead.
I feel certain that God, the importance of spending more time with the children and dedicating at least until, say, my son's 18,
right,
time with them. And I've really seen the benefits of that just over the last 3 years of how better off they are. So I feel that he's telling me to continue that. So that's like the next 7 years taken care of.
Right.
And long-term teaching is the big thing for me, which it always has been, I think, since I was young. But exactly how I'm going to end up teaching, I'm not really sure. But I do feel very strongly that I'm going to go to Africa.
Right. And how are you going to? What steps are you going to take then to work that through?
Well, obviously, learning more about God's word.
Right. I picked the wrong thing, didn't I, when I said yeah, go on.
Spending time with other more experienced teachers, people who are used to going out and teaching more about the word of God, practicing teaching at every opportunity.
Right.
You know, I've already taken a little course with other kids in the church that I'm in, and spending time, say, like discipling other people.
Right.
That sort of thing. And just thinking about it now, I thought maybe even going to some sort of Bible college full time once I've done the short term goal.
Right. Okay. So I think that's a very well thought out, very well presented idea of where Julie's going and what she's doing. That's excellent. Any other suggestions into what steps she should take, either practical things or spiritual things? She didn't mention praying over this, which I suppose it still needs to be written down because it can get forgotten, yeah? All right, anyone else want to just share? Somebody having broken the ice? Go on. Yeah. Come on.
You know, last time we were German, the thing about Germany.
Oh, yes.
Well, it's a bit of a long story, but going back into 1991, I was in Russia, part of my club, and I spent some time in Tajikistan.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, Afghanistan, I went up to Tajikistan. And I felt at that time I was playing really fervently for the faith. I
said
on the balcony and said, "Oh God, you know, if you want me here again, I'll come."
Mad prayer.
Forgotten about that. I'll try it. And then in the last little while, it just keeps coming up again. Tina had a book which she was using with the children in Sunday school, and there was a great big page all about the biggest one and what to pray for. And then I was preparing an A-level lesson for my students at school, and we're doing about German people of German descent living overseas, mostly in Russia. And even in my lesson, things kept coming up, and all the German descent. So then all this concept of the German and the Russian sort of coming together somewhere a bit eastern. I don't know, it's just a little
right, so it's kind of all bubbling up in there somewhere.
I don't know. But that's sort of a medium term, I suppose.
Yeah.
And then the short term, to get closer in step with God, to get experience where I am and be used where I am.
Right. That's good.
Yeah.
Pardon? Go on then, go for your steps, yeah. Let's.
First of all, to spend time daily with God, spend prayer for the issue, speak out people involved and ask them to pray with them, do necessary courses, whether it's teaching English as a foreign language as a way in or
discussing
what different is.
Right. What about brushing up on the language?
Well,
you could do that as well, yeah. I mean, if you don't keep your language skills up, yeah. All right. And where's Mike fit into all this? Just. Oh, wonderful. No, you don't have to, Mike. It's all right. Would you like to? Oh, that would be interesting. No, that's fine. Yeah. It's a journey.
Short, medium term, I really feel God's calling me to something with worship.
Right.
Start to lead in worship here.
Right.
Just the ones.
Right.
You know, God, really God.
There's something in your heart for that. Yeah, that's good.
For that.
Yeah.
And also something overseas.
Right. It better be. Yeah. No, that's fine. Yeah.
A few steps on that.
Right.
Musically, there's always this great debate. Do you like go for focus and worshiping God, or do you have to be good musically?
Yeah.
The answer is always yes.
Yes, it's both. Yeah. Right.
Both of those. Get into those, into God's word, specifically the area of worship.
Right.
And just generally, what's their thing? And long term, find out, ask God, spend time with God.
Okay, that's great. All right, that's enough. That's really good. They're excellent. So it shows we're thinking them through. Actually, this exercise demands some time and attention. It's a very important one, because this is your life, and having a correct view, and not just a correct view, but it's no good having a vision if you've not put down some steps you need to take. You know, I want to be a missionary in Uzbekistan or whatever. Uzbekistan's in the middle. How are you going to get from where you are now, you know, living in a middle class area, to Uzbekistan? I mean, the gap is so incredible. What's in, and I mean, obviously you don't make, you know, you don't go out and buy your ticket tomorrow, but you do take steps to work towards seeing the fulfillment of the vision. You prepare yourself. And you respond to God in that.
Viewing from a correct perspective allows a right perception.
Cool. Again?
Viewing from
a right perspective.
A correct
perspective. Correct. Yes.
Allows a right perception.
Right. That sounds reasonable to me. All right. Yeah, so that whole thing is really important, because a lot of dreams and visions die because of unreality and not putting some bones on them and working towards them, and so it's important that we do that. So I've kind of just put down here some steps that you need to take. So whatever your vision was, these were how I would see the steps. I put pray at the top of the list. So if you want to write down just this practical list, this isn't for an individual vision, but for a practical vision. For any vision, rather, it's just a general view. Number one, pray, or A, pray. Number two, think over and consider the issues. Meditate, I suppose, would be another way of saying it. Remember our lesson on meditation. In other words, you consider everything and you think it over in the presence of God. Number three, you look in the Word of God for biblical principles and examples. I mean, some of the things we're sharing today. Number four, you consider the implications. I mean, you've got to work it out. Say, oh, God's called me to Uzbekistan, and you don't know a word of whatever they speak in Uzbekistan. Turkish, probably, is it? Kurdish? Yeah. So, I mean, you know, if that's what God's calling you to, then you need to consider the implications. If you've got 11 children, and you feel God, you have to consider that probably it's going to happen after you've seen them through to their schooling. So those kind of things you have to consider, you know, and you consider the implications on some other things. If you've just taken on, or you're about to move and take on a massive mortgage, and you feel God's calling you to Uzbekistan, it might be worthwhile reconsidering that possibility. I prophesy to people, don't take on large, long-term loans and commitments, because God wants you to be ready to move, because of his purpose for your life. And look at the mess some people are in because they overstretch themselves with mortgages and gone into negative equity and whatever. They're actually locked up. If God said go to Uzbekistan, they say I can't because of the mortgage. And that's a genuine response. So, you know, we have to think through some of those things. There's answers to them, of course, but they are issues that need to be considered. And number five, step number five, take counsel from friends and spiritual leaders. Alright, that would be some steps that I would consider would help you to come through to some positive way ahead, to see your dream, your vision come into being. But there's so much pie in the sky over vision and whatever, that people get visions and dreams and prophetic words and live in unrealism. And we need to, you know, face the issues that the vision bring to us. Okay, that's being prudent. Let's move on to the next quality that's required. After prudent, in my version, it says 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, a leader, and please, you know, just tell me if there's anything you want to share. A leader must be respectable. Ha ha ha. What does respectable mean? Well, it's translated in all these different ways. In the Authorised Version, it's translated as behaviour. In the RSV, as dignified. In Moffat's, it's translated as unruffled. In the Basic New Testament, it's spoken of as having respect for order. And in the Amplified, it's translated as orderly. The leader must be orderly, to do with disciplined. And I believe that's the nearest equivalent. It has to do with lifestyle. It's used in Matthew 12, verse 44, and there it's translated to put in order. In Matthew 25, verse 7, it's used of those bridesmaids. You remember the five wise, the five foolish bridesmaids? And it says they trimmed their lamps. And the word trimmed is the same word as this word respectable or orderly. Do any of you remember pre-central heating days? Do you remember oil fires, paraffin stoves on the top of the stairs to keep the landing warm? And you remember if the wick wasn't trimmed, what happened? It gave off black smoke and whatever. So you had to trim the wick. I mean, don't look at me like that. How many of you remember that? Oh, one. No one else wants to admit it. Two. Any more, any advance on two, yeah. Well, I mean, it's true now for even those little oil lamps. You have to trim the wick, you know, those little lamps and the paraffin things. You trim it, because if the wick isn't trimmed, the thing is out of order and doesn't work properly. And that's the idea here, that if we're going to be effective in ministry, we need to be respectable, we need to be orderly, and lives need to be together. It's the whole issue of example again. That if our lives aren't together, what we give off is not the right thing. Whereas, like the oil lamp's meant to give off a regular, consistent heat, if the wick's not trimmed, if the wick's not in order, then it gives off smoke and doesn't work properly. And so many of us give off smoke because there are things about our lives that aren't in order. And that hampers and weakens our effectiveness as leaders. It's related, of course, to reputation. And again, people look at us, expect certain things of us, and if they see things in us that aren't consistent, then there's weakness there. So how can we exude, give out, give off this kind of attitude of orderliness? How would this orderliness be expressed then? Alright, I've put a little statement at the bottom of that worksheet. This person is not lazy or slovenly. Their whole lifestyle reflects the truth they proclaim. So how would this orderliness, this trimmed thing, be expressed? Alright, I want you to put down ways in which, practical ways in which this orderliness will be revealed in our lives. All right then, how do you think that it would be expressed?
Start. Getting to church on time.
Getting to church on time, all right. Punctuality. Right, and how many leaders are late for things? All right. Well, that's what this means. Your life's orderly. You're organized. It means your life's disciplined and your life's not all over the place. That's really important, all right. Something else? Management of finance, yes, yeah, that's right. Your management of finance would be in order, yeah.
Knowing when to say no.
Pardon? Knowing when to say no, that's right, yeah. Good.
I put clean household.
Right, clean household, yeah. How would that be expressed then? All right. For men and women, it's different usually because we have different responsibilities. Yeah.
How would thinking about saying something about parents?
Yes, absolutely. No, that's.
Then I'm getting to thinking all about like the Christian Bikers Association. If you look at them, they're sort of nothing.
No, but I think there's a way of being clean,
yeah,
and tidy. And if to be a Christian biker means you don't wash your hair and you smell, then being a Christian biker is out of it. It needs to change because you can still be clean and respectable and. you know, in your appearance.
Yeah, clothes, but still look smart.
Right, yeah. And I think personal appearance is an issue. Yeah, I do. Again, not to an extreme. Some have taken it to an extreme where others feel uncomfortable because people dress up so much, you know. I mean, when you... Well, never mind. No, I was getting mindful of stuff. When we're in Jamaica and we're out on the streets and we're talking to kids, and the kids say to you, you know, 15, 16 year olds can't come to church, why not? Because I haven't got any shoes. Because what's presented is when you go to church, you have to wear a suit that includes shoes. So they say they can't go to church. So the gospel is withheld from them because they've got no shoes. There's something wrong when we portray that. But personal appearance is an issue that does demand attention, yeah. I think that's absolutely right.
Abiding by the law.
Pardon? Abiding by the law. That means driving at 69 and 7/8 miles an hour. Oh dear. Oh, you weren't thinking about that law. Oh, thank you. Yeah.
I know, you know, even if you disagree with things, I mean, even Jesus said, you know.
Yes, that's right. Like, yeah, I agree with that. Yeah. Oh, yes, absolutely. And taxes and not fiddling, all those things, yes.
Actually, this issue of the law is something I've been thinking about lately, because there are Christians in all churches, there are some who say, you know, that you shouldn't break any law, so you should go at 69 miles an hour.
That is right.
And you should be careful to read bylaws in parks and things like that. And, you know, it's been confusing because I'm thinking, well, are you really supposed to be like that? Because at the end of the day, a sin is a sin sort of thing. And if you're breaking a law and you're supposed to live by the law of your land, should you really be that careful as a Christian?
Yeah, I think so. I think you should be careful. I think the law is the law, and the scripture is very clear in Romans 13 that they're there for your safety and security. I think that you should.
Stop listening to me. Mr. Brevin, Christian Bull shop yesterday for lunch, and I was chatting to these two guys, and we were talking quite liberally. Then we got to the question of, well, what do you do? And there were two CID officers. The conversation completely changed.
Well, that's right. I remember arguing with a young guy about the whole thing of you see, talking about this, of going 75 miles an hour or whatever. I've talked to a young guy about it. So it's okay, because the law's only there as a safety thing. It doesn't really mean it, and you can go a bit faster, and there's 5 miles an hour for your speedo and 3 for your thing. So you can actually go 78 without, you know, really breaking the law and whatever and whatever. And I'm doing all this stuff with him, you see, and then this young fella, as young people do, says, well, why do you slow down then when you see a police car? Because the answer is because you feel guilty and you know you're doing wrong. Ha. Yeah. So my answer is yes. Yes. I don't believe in a legalistic way, but I, you know, in a wrong kind of way, but I do believe, yeah, because Christians, we should be the epitome of keeping the law. And there should be... look at Daniel yesterday. They found no grounds. If he'd have driven his chariot at, at 25 miles an hour and the limit was 15, they'd have had something on him. They'd have got a parking ticket on him or something, you know. Oh, dear. Yeah, all that kind of thing. Yes, I believe it's important, but not to a point of distraction. I mean, the law differentiates between criminal law and civil law, doesn't it, as well? So a speeding fine is not a criminal... Is it, which way around is it? Yeah, that's right. It's not criminal, it's a civil offence. So, you know, I mean, I suppose you could argue that. But I think at the end of the day, the facts are, you know, you're doing wrong. And you choose to do it or you don't choose to do it. And you answer to God for that. I wouldn't get screwed up about it. And nothing annoys me more than people who tell me when they're sitting in the passenger seat, you know. I think, well, you're not my conscience, mate. They don't make me feel convicted. They annoy me because, you know, I think, well, that's okay, you know, have that to yourself. But yes, let's get off the car one before I incriminate myself. Yeah, we have to live in a real world, don't we, too? Yeah. All right, anything else about this respectable, orderly?
What about being a hard worker?
Oh, absolutely, yes. Yeah, yes. Being the best worker, yeah, all that kind of thing. That's what we need to give off, yeah.
I thought about being consistent in the way you deal with other people, or not deal with them.
Yes, okay, that's good, yeah. Yeah.
Having a clarity as well.
Right, okay.
Not easily done,
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. I put down some very straightforward things. I put this person cleans his car, cuts his grass and makes his bed. And doesn't throw his socks on the floor. I'm talking about fellas now. Pardon? I would say what I see of you in most cases is a very orderly person. I'd say that was true. Yeah. No, those are issues. Those are issues that express this, you know. And if you don't take care of those things, you know, your garden's like a jungle and whatever, and people come and sit there. That says something about you. It says something about... Sorry. I can see I'm getting the vibe from here. Yeah. It says something about you. Those things... And I don't mean that you go home now and you make sure your garden's the best in the street. But and you know, get the whole thing turfed so it's easy to do. And there's a danger in becoming legalistic and getting military too, you know, a kind of military precision, you know, whatever. We're not talking about that. We're talking about being able to live and relax. But, I mean, walking into a home that isn't clean says something about the people and the person. Walking into a home is washing all over the place and, you know, washing up in the sink piled up here and all that. I don't know what it says to... I'm not sure. I'm only reacting to the response. But those things, I think, are important, you know, by a dishwasher. All right, okay, so we get an idea of this quality that's required. And it does breed confidence, doesn't it? We're not talking about going into a home that's spotless, where everything is in place and all the latest Habitat furniture or whatever. In fact, sometimes that can frighten you because you're not sure if you can sit down. You want something to be homely. But to be in order and to be together, those things are important. Okay, let's move on to the next quality. A leader must not be addicted to wine, 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. In fact, this is mentioned so many times. Of course, it comes under the issue of temperate, and yet Paul feels strongly enough to mention it not just as being self-control, which means that we live moderate lives, but he actually takes hold of this thing and says, hey, a leader must not be addicted to wine. And in Titus 1 verse 7 he says the same thing, they're not addicted to wine. Exactly the same phrase is used in that list there. So it was obviously an issue that Paul felt seriously about. Of course, the danger of alcoholic beverages, or the overindulgence in alcoholic beverages, is very well expressed in the book of Proverbs. I think this is a brilliant scripture. Let's turn to it, because I think it's great. Well, I've mentioned a few there. Let's look at them all, because here's the wisest man expressing the dangers of overdoing it in the drink area. We're not talking about total abstinence. That's not a biblical concept. I don't even want to discuss that, because it isn't in the Bible. You know, if you choose to abstain totally from alcoholic beverages, bless you. And if you do it by conviction, bless you again. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches temperance. It teaches moderation. And here Solomon tells us, Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. So idiots get drunk. That's the first thing. Verse 17 of chapter 21, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man, he who loves wine and oil will not become rich. He's talking there about drink, of course. Chapter 23 and verse 21, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. You know, and of course you see that on the streets, alcoholics who have been top businessmen, who have had significant jobs and whatever, and wine, drink, strong drink, alcoholic beverages have driven them to the streets and to poverty. But look at this one, Proverbs 23, I think this is brilliant. Chapter 20 verse 30 to 35. Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things, and you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. In other words, you're out of your mind. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. Here's the subtlety of the way drink. What poetic language to describe the... Pardon? Proverbs 23, verse 30-35. Yeah, it's the scripture's in your notes. And all these verses are expressing the danger of overindulgence in alcoholic beverages. And Paul is saying, hey, for Christian leaders, this is out of order. Christian leaders should not become drunkards. They should not drink in so much that they lose their mind. And so Paul in Ephesians 5:18 to all believers says, do not get drunk with wine. Don't do it, he says. That's in the imperative. It's in very strong command language. You're not to get drunk. Don't do it. And so we have this in our view. Now, of course, when Paul wrote this, it was only alcoholic beverages that were the issue. There weren't drug addicts, there wasn't this drug of nicotine, and there wasn't the same addictions that there are today. Do you think if Paul wrote 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, he might broaden his appeal there and say not addicted to wine? He might include actually any kind of addiction. I would suggest to you to be controlled by any drugs, whether that's nicotine or something stronger. If we are dependent upon anything of that nature, we're being controlled. And that's the issue of drink, that when you overindulge in drink, it controls you. You're not in control. And that's the issue that I believe is before us here. And I would suggest to you that Paul might have included some other things in that list for those who are going to be leaders. And so to allow our lives to be controlled by anything demands serious attention. And in the Proverbs scripture, gluttony was included, the whole thing of food, because food can become as addictive as anything else. I mean, there's some staggering things I've been reading recently about addiction. Was it milk? Somebody that was addicted to milk and was read in the paper was drinking like incredible pints, like ridiculous amounts of milk, like 6-7 pints of milk a day, and actually was damaging their body. And of course, that's the issue. The issue there is about damaging your body. We're the temples of the Holy Spirit. We're not to dishonor the one to whom we belong. And as leaders, we've got to be examples. And we want to live in the way that God wants us to live. And so this issue of addiction demands a broader view than just the narrowness of addiction to wine. We need to talk about, you know, not addicted to any substance, any issue, so that we might fulfill all that's in God's heart for us. Okay, it's a worksheet here before we move on to study number 4, which I want to read to you, and I want you to consider the issues that we've brought up so far since last night we started. And I want to ask the Holy Spirit right now to just help us and talk to us about issues in our lives over these characteristics that need attention. And I'm going to read these, and I want you to just meditate as I do. You can write something down or not. You can write something down later. But I'm going to pray, ask the Holy Spirit to talk to us, and then I'm going to ask you these questions. And I want you just to consider them as I do that right now. Yeah. Yeah, Father, we're here today because we believe that you've put your hand upon our lives, and because we have a heart to serve you. And we're looking at the issues of leadership, because if we're going to serve you, it's inevitable that we'll come into some area of leadership. And Father, I ask you by your Holy Spirit, as you've been talking to us and challenging us about areas in our lives, I just pray that as I ask these questions this morning, you will just by your Spirit talk to us and make us aware of the issues that need to be faced in our lives around these characteristics, so that we might grow, develop into all that you've called us to be as men and women of God. Help us, Lord, to be honest with you. Help us, Lord, to allow your Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do and to talk into our lives right now as we do this. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here they go. Are you of blameless character? It's the whole area of being above reproach. Or are there areas that need attention? Issues that we need to face up to? Are you self-controlled? Or are there some areas that demand attention in that area? That we get out of control, that there are things that we haven't got in a right order. Don't mean that we're perfect like robots, but that we know. The Holy Spirit will tell you right now areas in your life that you need to bring under control. Do you think clearly with common sense and wisdom, or do you act hastily? Are you rash in your decision making, or do you have sound judgment? Are you clear thinking about yourself? Have you got this thing in order, or are you all over the place? If we're going to be effective for God, we've got to get into a proper thinking process and pattern about ourselves, about our ministry, about others, about the way we do things, so that we might act wisely. Next one. Do people look up to you and respect you? So evidence of that. Is there evidence that you're growing in the grace of God and people are beginning to recognize the hand of God upon your life because of the way you're living and the order of your life? Are you trimmed? Other people say, oh, him, he never does this, he never does that, he's always late. Have you been in his home? What a mess it is. Dear, oh dear. Guy never looks smart, he's always scruffy. Number five, are you addicted to any kind of drink or drugs or so anything in your life that actually constitutes an addiction that needs attention? If so, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to face the issues and look for change, or are you just going to stay where you are? Well, it will affect your readiness. It will affect God's ability to release you into your ministry. Yeah. God, help us, we pray. Help us, we pray. These areas. Help me, I pray, Father. Father, as a teacher, I pray like Paul yesterday that I might not be disqualified because of preaching to others and not working out the issues in my own life. Help me to give attention to these things, Lord. Oh God. Help us, Father, to become whole in every one of these areas. And in the areas we're going to look at right now again. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Let's get on or we'll never finish. I want to finish these this morning. Any questions or comments or observations? You don't feel like giving up? These are challenges. I hope you're seeing it as that. This is not to bring condemnation and weigh you down. It's actually a challenge to say, God, I want to sort these out. And it actually is a challenge because our effectiveness depends on these issues being sorted out in our lives. And the measure of our effectiveness is related to them. So let's move on to the next set of characteristics that we're looking for in a leader. Now remember, these characteristics don't come from the latest manual on business management, but they come from the Word of God. That's really important. I want to be the best I can. I want to learn every management technique I can. I want to read every book about 7 steps towards successful fulfillment of a vision that's written in the secular press. I want to do all that, and I want to embrace all that. But I want above that to recognize that the principles of the Word of God must take preeminence. And I have a fear sometimes that the church is taking too much notice of the techniques of the world and we'll miss it if we do, because I believe that God's order is the right order and that character is the issue in leadership that is first and foremost. It's very interesting, isn't it, how the things that are coming out, the big news this morning, the front of your newspapers, here's a guy of significance who's been in a leadership role our friend Jonathan Aitken, and here it is, he's exposed as a liar. What does that do for you? Well, it says, I can't trust that man. I don't care what gifts and abilities he's got, he's a liar. And because of that, there's a lack of trust in the man. What's that? It's a character issue. It's a character issue. So even in the world in which we live, when you discover those things, a person's ability and capacity to lead is impaired. Even in the world that wouldn't accept the values that we accept, there is a question and a challenge. And so we need to give attention to these principles in the Word of God. Then we've got this lovely word is the next word, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3. Anybody studied any management stuff and techniques and things? Not really. Ah, that's interesting. You've not... A little bit by force, yeah. Yeah, some of it is very, very interesting. And some of it is fascinating because they take up... I mean, this guy who wrote this book, Seven Steps to Effective... Pardon? That's right, yeah. Yeah, he's a Mormon, but the principles that he actually...